I first came to Glenary 24 years ago, drove on the Glen, and I was just breathtaking. And I've never ceased to be that way. I drive on the Glen every morning to work, and it's just a worship experience. My wife drove me to work a couple of mornings ago, and as we were driving on the Glen, she said, "Isn't this just absolutely gorgeous?" Of course, if you think it's pretty now, you ought to come a few weeks from now when the spring begins to, the trees begin to blossom and the lilacs come out, and it's just really a beautiful piece of landscape here that the Lord has given to us, and I mean literally given. We just built a new building over here that cost about four times as much as the whole property and buildings and everything did in 1953. Had over $1 million in that services building, and we got this property for $340,000, including 400 acres up the canyon that we used for a boys' camp. So God loves to give wonderful gifts. And now, for the three times I'm with you this week, twice this morning, and once on Friday, I've been asked to take three topics. One, Christlikeness; the other, walking with God; and a third one, developing a heart for God. And I didn't get to see Chuck to ask permission if I could switch those around a little bit and speak on Christlikeness on Friday. And I'd like to combine the two topics of walking with God and developing a heart for God, because I believe that they're almost synonymous. Because you won't walk with God unless you have a heart for God. And this morning I'd like to take a passage of Scripture, and we'll begin this hour, and then after the coffee break we'll pick it up again and trust that by the end of the two messages we will have discovered some new truths from the Scripture on how we, as God's creation, His human beings that are sinful and yet having been redeemed and filled with the Holy Spirit, how we can walk with God today just the way Noah did and Enoch did, and along the way continually developing a heart for God. Because if in our process of walking with God we don't continue to grow in developing a heart for God, the time will come very soon when we will not be walking with God. Oswald Chambers says that maturity in the Christian life is learning to walk in step with God. And the thing about God is you can never predict Him. You can predict Him in principle, but you cannot predict Him in daily application. And sometimes He'll go quickly, and sometimes He'll walk very slowly. And about the time you think you've got God figured out, He'll change His pace. And so maturity is learning to just day by day walk in step with Jesus Christ. And the reason God won't let us learn to predict Him is because then we would figure out our predictions, develop it into a philosophy, and we'd start worshiping our philosophy. And God just won't let us do that. Now, I want to take the message this morning and at the second hour from the book of Genesis. And just to give you a little overview of the book of Genesis, you can divide Genesis into four sections. The first 11 chapters, you can call them the beginnings. But basically, you have four main events there. You have Adam and Eve, and the situation regarding them and the fall. You have Cain and Abel, and the situation regarding Cain slaying his brother Abel. You have Noah in chapters 5 through 9, and that is the bulk of this early section is on Noah. Noah was a righteous man. It says that he was blameless and he walked with God, and God gave him the directions as to how to build the ark. And I love that little phrase in chapter 6 that just says, And God says, I will show you how to do it. And it says at the end of the section that Noah did it exactly as God commanded. And you know, that's the Christian life right there. It's letting God show you how to do it every day. I remember when one of my children was small. Well, each of them. I have three. But when they were just small, they would let me show them how to do it. But pretty soon the day came when they'd say, well, Daddy, let me do it. Now, that's healthy when it comes to human beings. Kids have to learn to gradually develop independence. But the Christian life is just the opposite of natural life. In that, if you're really going to please God, the longer you go in the Christian life, the more and more you are dependent upon God in every detail of your life. In human life, you learn certain things and learn to develop healthy independence. I can take you to neurotic kids today in their late teens and early 20s whose parents have never let them make their own decisions, never let them learn to think on their own. But in the Christian life, it's just the opposite. And Noah was a beautiful example. It says he walked with God. He was obedient. He was blameless. God says, I'll show you how to do it. And Noah did it. And then you have the Tower of Babel, which is a very interesting experience in the 11th chapter. But in chapters 12 through chapters 24, you have Abraham. And Abraham, what was his title? What was he called? The what? The friend of God. He was a friend of God because he walked with God. He had a heart for God. And it's this section this morning that we're going to take in a few minutes. But then chapters 25 through 36, you have mainly Isaac and who? Jacob. And then chapters 37 through 50 are who? Joseph. And that's the book of Genesis. Here you have 11 chapters. Here you have 13 chapters. Here you have 12 chapters. And here you have 14. And it's pretty well divided into four equal sections in the book of Genesis. Now, let's turn to chapter 12. Now, these two messages this morning are going to be just from the life of Abraham. And the way two people develop a heart for each other is walking with each other and talking with each other. And Abraham was one who was continually communing with God. Now, how old was Abraham when he began to walk with God? All right, he was 75. Now you say, well, what's the application to that? Well, you're never too old to start walking with God. You can look back and wish that you had started earlier. But it's never too late. Now, Abraham did live to be 175. But you discover in the 12th chapter, in verse 4, it says, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, when God called him out. Now, you just hold your finger right there and flip over to chapter 25. The first few verses of chapter 25 is on the death of Abraham, but then Isaac takes over. But notice in verse 7 that it says, and these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived 175 years. So what we're going to look at this morning is 100 years in the life of Abraham. And get this. In these 13 chapters, which cover 100 years in the life of Abraham, only 9 times does God speak to him. And one of those times, God speaks to him out of his own initiative, the first time. The fifth time God speaks to him is after a time of disobedience. The seventh time God speaks to him is after a time of disobedience. But the other six times, the second, third, fourth, sixth, eighth, and ninth, are always after Abraham had done something that pleased God. And I want us to take these nine experiences. We'll just start right now. And look at how God, what was it? What was it that caused God to come and talk with Abraham and enabling them to walk together and to talk together and then draw the principles of how we can also walk with God? But before we read, let's just pause for a brief word of prayer and then we'll get into the Word together. Father, for many centuries, you have preserved these scriptures. You enabled Moses to write them down that we might learn and have hope. And we realize this morning, Lord, that we will only dry up if we have the letter of this word. But we pray that the letter and the Spirit may minister to our hearts this morning. And God, we pray that when noontime comes, that you will have filled us with the bread of life, that we will live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, and that you'll enable us this morning to feed on it. And when noon comes today, Lord, may we know more clearly how we can walk with you and how we can please you. And how beyond our outward rituals, we can be sure that our heart is really a heart after God. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the situation was, the background, for Abraham's life, he was over here in present-day Persia, Iran, in Ur of the Chaldees. And it says in the last few verses of chapter 11, it says in verse 31, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans." Now the Chaldeans were who? The Babylonians. It's the area where the Babylonians, later on in the time of Daniel, had their area of the country. Ur of the Chaldeans, in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. Now over here was Canaan. And they were leaving, going this way, and they got as far as Haran, and it says they settled there. And they stayed there for quite some time until Abram's father, Terah, died. And it was at that time then that God said to Abraham, "I want you to go over here." Now the interesting thing is, they had started for over here, but for some reason, and we don't know why, they got to Haran and they just stopped. And it says, and they settled there. Now, we don't know. It may have been that God had spoken to Abram's father, Terah, and told him, "Leave your land and go to Canaan." And he took his children with him. Or it may have been just a desire of his heart. It may have been a sovereign work of God to get Abram moving in the direction that he wanted him to go. But notice the last verse of chapter 11. "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." And then chapter 12 begins, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now the first principle this morning that I want us to look at regarding walking with God is that God is the one who takes the initiative in wanting us to walk with Him. You and I are not walking with God because we decided we would. But it's because God took the initiative. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." Colossians 1:21 and 22 says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." You see, we talk about the difference between Jews and Gentiles. Well, at one time, Abraham, the father of the Jews, was just one of us, the Gentiles. He was just a man that God chose and wanted that man to walk with Him. And I look at this morning, and this is the very first time when God spoke to Abram. And Abram had done nothing. But it is interesting that he had followed his father. He had been obedient to his father, went with his father. And I just stopped this morning as I was meditating on this passage anew. And I look back in my own life before I ever came to Christ, before I ever even felt a desire to walk with Christ, and I see a lot of decisions that my parents made that helped me later walk with God. And Abraham, at least in following his father and mother, was on his way toward later obeying God. And it's interesting that in the Ten Commandments, when it says, "Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth," that is one of the Ten Commandments. It doesn't say if your parents are Christians. It just says, honor them. You can honor your parents without your parents being right. And honoring is mainly in attitude. And I don't know what it is. I know Bill Gothard has a big emphasis on this in his seminars. But somehow I'm noticing in my counseling that when a young person grows up and has a basic positive attitude toward his parents, he has a basic positive attitude toward everyone else that he's around. There is a self-control to not get all uptight and bent out of shape. And by the way, you'll see this later in the life of Abraham, that he had self-control and didn't get all bent out of shape when somebody mistreated him. And I think it may go back to the fact that Abraham early had a very good relationship with his father. But the first principle of walking with God is just to realize that it was God who initiated it, who said, "I want to walk with you." Later on, Abraham, God said to him in chapter 17, God came to him when he was 99 years of age and said, "I am the Almighty God, Abraham. Walk before me and be blameless." And God came to us and initiated our walk with Him. You know, the interesting thing in the Christian life is to learn how to keep grace and discipline in proper balance. If I discipline myself to get God to bless me, God cannot. Oh, He'll bless me a little bit. You'll get the blessing that just comes from discipline. But if you let God love you out of His sovereign grace, and then your discipline is because He has blessed you, then blessing just comes pouring in more and more. I like what Dick Halverson says. He says, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. God's love is constant. Now, there's something you can do to realize His love, to understand it. There's something you can do to enjoy God's love, and that is to walk in obedience with it. But there's nothing you can do to get God to love you more. And when I just stop and realize, Lord, I remember one Sunday just about a month ago. In fact, it was on Christmas Day. We had had relatives around the house for several days, and just early morning to late at night, there were activities around our house, and my quiet time and my Bible study and prayer just got squeezed out the window. I caught a few snatches through the day, you know, Lord, now help me on this, and Lord that, but when I came to Christmas Day, I was really bent out of shape. I just felt dry spiritually. I felt like I'd been feasting and entertaining relatives, and yet I had not been worshiping God. And I got down to Sunday school, and the president of the class ran up to me, and he said, Jim, we're in a terrible bind. He said, the Sunday school teacher, his wife just had a baby this morning, and we got to have someone to teach the class. Is there any possibility that you could teach the class this morning? Well, do you know what I felt in my heart? I felt like, good night, I haven't even had a quiet time in 4 days. How could God possibly use me to say anything to this class? That was my first reaction that came out of my human heart. But then the Holy Spirit whispered to me, Jim, you and I have known each other for 32 years. And will you not trust your works, but just trust me? And that thought came into my mind, and the Holy Spirit just led me to say to Henry, well, Henry, yeah, I will, but let me have 10 minutes to get off in a corner by myself. So while everyone else was having coffee, I went into a corner in the library, and I said, oh, God, I don't know what to say to this group. But, Lord, I know that you don't bless me on the basis of my works. You bless me because you love me, because I trust you. And I said, right now, I'm asking you to give me something to say to these people. And so I felt like I knew what he wanted me to say. I'd had something 2 or 3 weeks before that I had kind of little something I got excited about. So I went back in the room and I was sitting there and they went through the preliminaries and I was just about to jump up and run up there when he introduced me and I was going to speak on that. And the Holy Spirit said to me, no, don't speak on that, speak on this. And I kind of reeled a minute. And I went up, and for the next 35 to 40 minutes, I just shared from the passage of Scripture that God had told me to speak on. Now, my wife has heard me speak over the past 17 years of our marriage, I don't know how many times. I've lost count. But I have never had her comment on a message like she did that morning. The next 3 days, she came to me and she said, honey, I just have never heard you speak like that. She said, God was really speaking through you. And then the next morning, she said, I just can't get over it. I was really blessed by that message. And then the third day, she came and said, boy, honey, I just want to tell you, God really spoke through you. Do you know what message came through to my heart? I just said, Lord, thank you for reminding me once again that you don't bless me on the basis of my discipline and bless me on the basis of my faithfulness. You bless me because in desperation I trust you. And then because of that, I want to discipline myself. I want to get up and have a quiet time because you've been so good to me. But Lord, even if I'm faithful for the next 700 days in my quiet time, that doesn't get you to bless me more if my motive is to try to win my way with you. And so, when I look at why did God come to Abraham, why didn't God come to Nahor? Why didn't God come to somebody else? I don't know. But Abraham's walk with God started because God sovereignly revealed himself to him and gave him a promise. Now, the second time that God spoke to him, let me give you a little background for this. Even after Abraham got to Canaan and built an altar there, he came and built an altar in the land, and everywhere he moved, he built an altar, but there was a famine in the land. And he went down into Egypt, and he was afraid because his wife was beautiful. And so he said, "Would you say you're my sister?" And he went down there and lied. And then I got the thought here this morning that this is still on the same point, that even though God initiates a walk with me, it doesn't eradicate my sin nature. Even though God loves me and wants me to walk with Him, I still have the potential of cowardice and fear and sin. But you know, gang, that doesn't end God's relationship to me. God spanked His hand, and when He came back out of Egypt, it says that He came back, and in chapter 13, verse 4, He came back to Bethel, to the place where His tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which He had made there formerly, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that when we do fail and when we sin, we can come back to the altar? We can come back where there's forgiveness of sin. And so Abraham's dwelling there in the land, and he and Lot, his nephew, their herds and flocks got so big that there began to be strife and competition. And the word got around that there just wasn't room for them. And so in chapter 13, verse 8, Abraham said to Lot, "Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." And here the older, more mature one is saying to the younger one, "Look, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left, or if you go to the left, I'll go to the right, but you choose first." Now, if Lot had been smart, he would have said, "No, Uncle Abraham. No, you got me started in the cattle business in the first place. And I've got many, many more years even after the Lord takes you home. And I just feel like you ought to have the first choice. You take the best." In fact, he should have lifted up his eyes and looked and said, "Now, Abraham, I think you ought to take the watered plains of the Jordan, and I'll come out here, and if I need any help, I'll come and ask you." And boy, Lot could have delivered himself from a lot of trouble if he had done that. He would have never gone to Sodom and gotten that city with exceeding sinfulness. He would have not lost his two married daughters when the fires of God's judgment fell in chapter 19. He would not have lost his two sons-in-laws. He would not have lost his two sons in that horrible judgment if he had only let Abraham take the choice. But it just says in 13:10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan." And then verse 11, "So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan." And by the way, the judgment on his sons and his married daughters and his sons-in-laws, he also lost his wife, because when they were leaving the city of Sodom, she turned and looked back when the angel had said, "Don't do that," and she turned into a pillar of salt. And then Lot went up into the mountain, and his two unmarried daughters thought, "Well, there's no men in the world who can marry us." So they got their father drunk, and both of them became pregnant by him, by incest. Well, I tell you, the life of choosing for yourself, the life of selfishness, always ends in tragedy. But Abraham trusted God. And he just said to Lot, "All right, you choose whatever you want." So Lot chose the valley. the beautiful valley, and Abraham took the desert area. And then do you know what happened? God came to Abraham and said, "Now, Abraham, you lift up your eyes." Lot lifted up his eyes and chose for himself. But Abraham, you lift up your eyes, and as far as you can see, you walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I am going to give it to you. And this is the second time that God comes and speaks to Abraham. Verse 14. Now the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth. Abraham, you may give it away, but I'm going to give it back to you." See, you can't outgive God. I remember one time, about 24 years ago, Dawson Trotman had just come back from a trip around the world, and he stood over in the center dining room in the castle, and he looked out at all of us, and he said, "Gang," he said, "God will be no man's debtor." He said, "You can't outgive God. I dare some of you to try it. God won't let you. He's not going to be your debtor." And so Abraham, God looked down and saw Abraham unselfish, always pushing somebody else to the front. And then God came to him and said, "Abraham, I'm going to give it back to you." And then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now I want you to contrast something. Notice in verse 18, Abraham dwelt in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. But up in verse 12 it says, Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Now the second principle of walking with God, of having God speak to us, is to determine in our lives that we're going to look after the interests of others. You see, we really can't walk with God as long as we're looking out after number one. As long as we're trying to make ourselves successful, we cannot walk with God. Unselfishness is the key, one of the keys to walking with God. Now, the third time that God spoke to Abraham, here was Lot living in Sodom, and there was a war that started. There were four kings from the north. Chedorlaomer and three others came down against the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and three other kings, and they had a big battle, and the kings of the north, from about 150 to 200 miles north, even up around Damascus, they came down and got in this war, and the southern kings were defeated, and they fled. And these kings went into Sodom and Gomorrah and carried off captives, carried off all of the food and all of the riches and the prized possessions, and it says they carried off Lot. Lot was taken captive. And you read in chapter 14, verse 12, "And they also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom." Anytime you see the little word "for" when you're doing Bible study, it's giving the reason for what just happened. Lot got carried into captivity, for he was living in Sodom. He was living in a state of of selfishness, self-centeredness, and he got carried into captivity. But now, notice what Abraham did. It says, "Then a fugitive came and told Abraham the Hebrew, and he was living by the oaks of Mamre, And it says that when Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And then he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And I just wrote in the margin of my Bible, approximately 150 to 200 miles. That's a lot of territory in that day and time. Abraham single-handedly, just with the armed men in his own family that he had trained, went after four kings who had defeated five kings and carried off all the captives. He single-handedly went after them. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Again, you know, it's one thing to do something for your friends, but it's another thing to do something for somebody who's done you in. Jesus said, "But I say unto you," in Matthew 5:44, "I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you do good to them that do good to you," he says, "what do you do more than others? Even the tax collectors do that." But the third time that God came down and spoke intimately to Abraham was when he was returning from helping somebody who had done him in. And I believe that here's a principle of walking with God. That God reveals himself to you in an intimate way when you swallow your pride. When I swallow my pride and I'm willing to really knock myself out for somebody that has mistreated me. And notice how God did it. As he was returning, verse 18, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And it says that he gave him a tenth of all. If you study the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, you'll discover that Melchizedek here was an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus Christ. I mean, God didn't send an angel to him. God sent Jesus to talk to him and brought the bread and the wine, which Jesus also had broken and drank in the upper room on the night before he went to the cross. Even back then, 2,000 years before Christ came to the earth in human form, he had manifested himself to Abram when he came back from helping somebody that had done him in. And you know, gang, this is the Christian life. The Christian life is not a bed of roses, but it's God giving us the grace to do the impossible. I remember one time one of my own relatives had been very generous to me and given very generously. And one time I said to this person, I said, "Thanks so much for being so generous to the Lord and helping me." And this relative just said, "Well, I'm not doing it for the Lord. I'm doing it for you." Now, you see, we can do something for somebody because we have a personal reason. It's not hard for me to be good to my kids because they're my flesh and blood. It's quite easy to do something for somebody who's your flesh and blood. But it takes supernatural grace. It takes a powerful, miracle-working power of God in my life and yours to do something for somebody who doesn't like us or who's mistreated us. But I believe that God just opens up heaven and reveals himself in reality. And as we walk through the daily life, we just sense, like David did, that God is at our right hand, that Christ is right there. When we obey him and follow his example, 1 Peter 2 says, "Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so this morning, the first three points that I want to bring out, and then we're going to quit and take a coffee break. In walking with God, first of all, the fact that any of us walks with God is because God initiated it. It's because God wanted it. We didn't. And then secondly, when I'm willing to walk in unselfishness and always put others' interests ahead of my own, I'm willing to take back seat. I'm willing to take second place. Then God comes to me and He reveals Himself. He speaks to me and I can walk with Him. And then when I go and actually do something to help somebody who doesn't like me or someone who's mistreated me, then God sends Jesus Christ to reveal Himself to you. And you just find, we're going to find this morning in the next hour, 9 times God speaks to Abraham. The first time was at God's own initiative, and the second and third time was when Abraham lived in unselfishness and he actually went out and helped somebody that could even be classified as an enemy. So let's pray. Father, let these words now sink into our hearts. And let us remember that the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. We have to have your power to be able to do it. But, oh Lord, the thrill of just having the living God reveal Himself to us, speak to us. Help us to desire it and to be willing to do whatever you want us to do. In Christ's name.